Imagine how you would feel if you discovered a 100% natural, a 100% cure for all cancers, for every type of cancer. How much of your time, energy, and money would you expend to make this cure available to everyone? If you just knew 100% cure for it, and with no side effects, no chemo, just a natural cure. You know, how hard would you work to make that available to everyone you know, to everyone out there? If you have that picture in your mind, now you have a picture of the Apostle Paul, because he felt he needed to preach the most important message that the world had ever heard, the gospel, a cure for the sin of humanity, to be 100% effective against the terminal disease of sin. And so that was Paul's commitment, to preach that on a regular basis. It became the driving force of his life. So as we begin our study in Romans, and if you come back here in November, you'll hear me as we continue our study in Romans. So this is going to be a long series, like some of the other ones we've done. But as we begin our study in Romans, the first 7 verses of Paul's letter form one long, complex sentence with several phrases sandwiched in between. Now, in your Bible, you will see a couple of sentences, but in the original, there was just one long, complex sentence with all these different phrases in there. And the Christians in Rome knew who Paul was, but they hadn't met him. He had never made it to Rome. So as a result, few had a chance to actually know him personally, to meet him in person. So when it came to introducing himself, Paul could have used any kind of greetings. And so when you introduce yourself to somebody, how many times is the next question, what do you do? Where do you live? There's some kind of qualifier for that. And so Paul could have said, I'm a scholar, taught under Gamaliel, the esteemed Jewish teacher. He could have also highlighted the fact that he was a Roman, a citizen, a title that carried significant weight when you were in Rome. Yet he chose an even more significant and impressive title, one that we might not just gravitate to. He impressed a servant of Christ Jesus, servant of Jesus Christ. In the Roman world, being a servant meant sacrificing freedom, which was closely tied to one's dignity. And so in the Roman world, the idea of being a servant was not one that people would automatically gravitate to. Therefore, few would be willingly take on the title of servant, unless it was closely into the service of God. For those serving God, the title was revered among the Jews as well as the Christians. Now, different perspectives there, but the Jewish people revered the priests. And here, the Christians are revering anyone who is also serving God. Because serving God encompassed figures like Abraham, Moses, David, and all the other heroes of the faith. So if you said you were a servant of God, at that point, it would have a different meaning than if you just said you were a servant. Paul also introduced himself with two additional titles, the first being that of apostle, a role that he embraced after being called by God. Apostle was just someone sent to carry out a mission on behalf of the one who sent them. So he's saying, I'm an apostle. I've been sent. I have a mission. I have a purpose, and that has come from God. So that's who he claimed his authority from. His authority came from no one other than God himself, and that's who sent him. Second, Paul indicated that he was set apart to teach and preach the gospel. That's why he was there. He was set apart to preach and teach the gospel. For Paul, this term had significant meaning based on his personal experience on the Damascus Road. After the Damascus Road experience, he went from persecuting Christians to becoming one that he had persecuted, and now he was proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. And he asserted that he had been set apart to share this gospel with the world. That was his mission. He could do nothing else. And this gospel empowered Paul's ministry and was the core message of the Romans. Now, in verses 2 through 4, Paul's words are just absolutely full of theological truths about who Jesus is. Starting with the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled the salvation promises anticipated from every prophet from Moses on. They were all waiting for the fulfillment of Christ. Jesus was born as a descendant of David, indicating he possessed a genuine human nature just like us. His resurrection definitely established him as the Son of God. So now you have this fully human, fully God, fulfillment of all these prophecies, and the title of Christ refers to the Jewish Messiah. That's the Greek term used throughout the scriptures for God. So you have these powerful theological statements that are being made in these few short verses. And given that the Roman believers were not personally acquainted with Paul, he needed to present a flawless lineage of truth. There was going to be no fake news. There was going to be no lies. It was just, this is the truth, and this is who Jesus is. And the identity of Christ was and still is the dividing line between believers and non-believers. And that's key. And so you will hear people talk about being Christian. You'll hear people talk about Christ, but they don't see Christ in the way the scripture proclaims Christ, the way Paul proclaims Christ. They may see him as a teacher. They may see him as other things, but it's that identity in Christ that separates a believer from a non-believer. And other people may sound like it, but until a person has that same view of the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that it's through him that we have salvation, that until we have a right view of Christ, we're falling short of what Paul is saying. Additionally, the gospel's purpose is to inspire obedient faith. We see that in verse 5. Historically, and this is important, it was believed that learning took place when an individual's behavior changed as a result of acquiring new insights. Okay? That's when learning took place. When we heard something, and not only did we hear it, but it began to change us. And unfortunately, many people today just want to learn theological concepts or precepts, but they never want it to change their life. But the purpose of Christ and the purpose of his word was to hear it in order to change us into his followers. So God did not save us simply to implant a set of theological concepts in our minds that we could argue, that we could debate, that we could proclaim. No, our salvation is intended to change us and for us to dedicate our lives to Christ. That's the purpose of the truth. And until it does, we haven't really learned it. We've just heard it, and we can repeat it, but we haven't embraced it to allow it to change our lives. And so when considering obedience, it's synonymous with submission. And that's why I think a lot of people don't like obedience, because the idea of submitting to anyone, just sort of grates at our lives, you know. And so there's this, you know, I don't want to submit to them. I don't want to submit to any other authority. And I understand that because I lived my life pretty much in a state of rebellion for a long time. And I just wasn't going to submit to authority. And if there was an authority, my whole goal was to see how could I skate around the authority. What rules could I break and get away with? That was my game. And so when it came to actually submitting my life to Christ, that was the most significant game changer in my life. Not just the salvation, but I began to understand what it meant to submit to an authority that was much higher than me. Paul reminded the Roman believers that they were also called of Jesus Christ. While the Romans' calling lacked the formal authority of Paul's apostleship, they nonetheless shared in his mission to make disciples and love the people. Every member of Christ's body is equally entrusted with this mission. Every member of Christ's body is equally entrusted with the same mission to go forth and make disciples. That's not just Dawn's job. That's just not my job. It's not the staff's job. It's not the session's job. It's not the deacon's job. It is every believer's responsibility to go forth and make disciples. If not, there would have been no place in the scripture where it said to the church, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't for all of us. We are called to reach out to those who have yet to hear the good news and serve as instruments through which they may come to faith and obedience. That is our mission. The difficulty is that we live here. And the people that God has told us to go and make disciples are sometimes people that just rub us wrong. And I don't want to make a disciple of that person. I don't even want to go out of the house, let alone go out and make a disciple. And so there's just this sense that we're constantly struggling with our own human nature, with what we're called to do with Christ. And so in verse 7 he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's telling us who he's writing this letter to. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Now, to all the people at Westminster who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrapped up his whole greeting by warmly addressing his audience, referring to them, all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, and lovingly blessing them with the words, grace to you and peace. Now, the term saint or holy people reflects the idea of being set apart for a dedicated purpose. God has called his own and has set them apart for his purpose. Now, hear the word. You are called saints. You are called holy people. Now, we hear those words, but is there anybody in their mind saying, trust me, I'm no saint. And I've never been called a holy person. You know, but yet that's what Paul calls us. And why does he call us that? Because any believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Our problem is that we interpret saint and holy differently than what the scripture does. We think of holy as being so holy and righteous that, you know, nobody can even come to us. Or if they come to us, they have to bow. You know, it's just sort of like, and that's not at all what he's saying. Saints, holy people, are ones who are set apart for God's purpose. They are the believers in Jesus Christ. They are the ones who love God. They are the ones who are called to make disciples of others. And so every one of us is a saint from a biblical perspective, but we may not be saints from a behavior perspective, because we all know that we can't reform our lives by our own strength. And so I recognize my own sin. I recognize my own shortcomings, which is one of the reasons we have a prayer of confession. And why we have a silent prayer of confession is because there's times that we need to confess things that aren't written down. So we have a silent prayer of confession in order that we can have that, but then also go into a corporate prayer of confession. However, when we deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ, life begins to change. So as a saint, as a person committed to Christ, our lives begin to change when we commit our lives to Christ and that we deepen that relationship. So why the emphasis on experiencing God, which starts this Thursday? Because it gives us an opportunity to experiencing something deeper about God and what that means for us. It also gives us an opportunity to be in a small group with others who have questions, who challenge each other with some of the questions about what it means to grow deeper in Christ. Why the emphasis on a Bible study? Why the emphasis on a Sunday morning class? Because it gives everybody an opportunity to go deeper in their relationship with Christ. Why do we want small groups? Same reason, that when you get together with like-minded believers in a home or in a setting where you can discuss the scripture, where you can challenge each other, where you can pray for each other, it just helps us to grow in our relationship with Christ. So these are things that we're just going to constantly be challenging each other in. How do we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ? In fact, we are even looking into other ways to get connected to God and one another. That's going to be a theme that's just going to be driving us. Or take that back. It's going to be driving me, which will probably affect some of you, especially the staff. Later in his letter, he invites believers to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in our relationship with Christ, as we're growing, as we study the Word, as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, there's a renewing of our mind which starts to change the way we think. Plus, the believers were beloved, not only by God, but also by Paul himself. He desired for them to lead lives filled with so much grace and so much love that the only thing you could possibly do is become obedient to who Christ is. When you have full trust in another person, when you have full confidence in a person's care for you, it's pretty easy to put your life in their hands. When you don't have that confidence, when you don't have that trust, it's a little bit different. I have a doctor that I absolutely love. Whenever she tells me I need to do something, I go, I'm on it. Until she said, lose weight. I'm sort of on it. I'm not totally on it. But she cares about my health. And so whatever she's telling me, I trust that what she's saying is true. And I think that's the same for all of us. And just as I trust her in 90% of the things she says, I may not be obedient to all of the things she says. And that's my spiritual struggle with God also. I can be totally in agreement with God says, but sometimes I'm only maybe obedient in this area and not this area. So, I have no idea where I am. Okay, thus the believers were beloved not only by God, but also by Paul himself. He desired for them to lead lives filled with so much grace and love that obedience would just follow. This calls for a thoughtful balance. A life surrendered to the Father involves both a sincere understanding of gospel truth and a growing obedience. So in verse 8 through 13, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. If the believers in Rome required anything, it was a word of encouragement. And a letter from someone like Paul giving these words of encouragement would mean everything to them. So before imparting any knowledge, Paul chooses four ways to encourage those he is writing to. Not a bad thing to follow as far as encouraging one another before we impart knowledge to anybody, before we throw our opinion out about what a person should do, shouldn't do, or any of those things. Having a couple words of encouragement is always a good way to go. So Paul expressed his sincere admiration and gratitude for the faithfulness of the Roman Christians. This was a sincere appreciation, a sincere compliment. Most individuals receive very little affirmation throughout their life. You find very little affirmation in the workplace. You might find very little affirmation from your children. Words of appreciation and gratitude cost nothing, but they're incredibly valuable to anyone who's discouraged. I had someone come into my office and talk to me and say, you know what, I don't get appreciated. I don't get encouraged. I do all these things, and I never get appreciated or encouraged. And I just sort of played along. And I said, you're right, that is just wrong. That is absolutely wrong. And we just continued on, and I got it to a fever pitch. And then I said, and you know what the scripture tells us to do? It says, pray for our enemies. Pray for those who have harmed us. And the person says, yeah, I know I need to do that, but. And I go, I understand the but. But let me ask you one last question. And they said, what? I go, who have you encouraged? And who have you affirmed? And who have you told that you appreciate in the last month? And they just sort of looked at me. Well, why would I do that? And I go, I just wanted to make sure that we added you to the people that we needed to pray for who are not encouraging or affirming or appreciative. Once again, it was one of those times where a person never came back to me for counsel. I really know how to just sort of keep my office clear of all people, unless they're bringing in coffee. But really, sometimes we complain about what isn't done to us, but we don't take a look and say, but who did I encourage today? Who did I compliment? Who did I appreciate? And so that's what the church has to be, the ministry of encouragement. Every one of us has to proclaim, my ministry is a ministry of encouragement, not a ministry of sarcasm, not a ministry of complaint, not a ministry of pointing out what another person did wrong, not a ministry of any of those things. Our ministry is to be ministers of encouragement to one another. And the primary encouragement is our growth in Jesus Christ. How are we growing in Christ? How are we living out Christ? So then the next thing that Paul did, prayed for them. Pray for them. Despite not knowing most of these people or having visited Rome yet, he consistently included them in his prayers. Yesterday we were hearing a guy named Mike Miller. And I'm going to have him here. He is just a hoot. I mean, he's, you know, might have to be one of those days where you say, well, we'll serve lunch, and then we may serve dinner, because if Mike's talking, we could be here all day. But he is just a wealth of knowledge and insight, and just, it was amazing. But one of the things he did, he went to this church, and the church said, well, we want you to be our pastor. He goes, fine. So he went out into the restaurants and just started meeting with people and meeting new people. And he met the staff of the restaurant. And one time, one of the waitresses came up to him, and she said, would you pray for me? And he said, sure. So she sat down, he prayed for her. She went away, and all of a sudden, the person from the back of the house, one of the cooks, came out and says, well, would you pray for me? And he said, sure. All of a sudden, he's praying for everybody in the restaurant. Not everybody, the staff. All the staff is saying, well, you pray for me. The people in the church were angry. And he said, why are you angry? Well, because you're supposed to be our pastor. And he goes, yes, but I'm also supposed to make disciples. I'm supposed to reach out. I'm supposed to make a difference in our community. And if you don't think I can do both, you've got the wrong person. But so all of a sudden, all of these people started becoming a part of his church. The other thing he did during Lent, he said, I'm just going to send out a prayer to everybody on my list and everybody in the church. So he just sent out this prayer. And his elder said, you know, you're not going to get away with it. Well, what do you mean? Because you're not going to be able to do this for 40 days. Because after you're done, people are going to say, you need to keep on sending those prayers out. And he goes, no, they all know that it has a beginning and an end. So after Lent was over, Easter, about 3 days after Easter, he got an email. Says, where's my prayer? And then he got another email, where's my prayer? And pretty soon, his whole mailbox was filled with people saying, where's my prayer? And so he sent out an email to all of them saying, I will start it on Monday. And he's got about 1,200 people that he's praying for, sends out a prayer, and he does it every day. He does it every day. And just how powerful that is, that people are saying, I want you to pray for me. I just want you to pray for me. So then Paul expressed his wish to be with them. Not only do I care about you, not only do I love you, not only do I thank God for you, not only do I pray for you, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Paul understood the importance of being present with someone who requires encouragement. One of the things that I love about the west end of our building is the chairs. Because I can watch people come in for the homeschool kids will come in and the parents will talk to me. I'll see people come in to church all day long. And we can, as a staff, sometimes just sit out there and have our staff meeting out there and greet people as they come in. I get to see the pickleballers that, you know, come in and play. It's just interesting and fun to be out there watching people come into the church having lives changed than sitting in my office working on my sermon, you know, which tells you I'd rather be with people than work. But there's just a sense that that's what energizes. And then Paul committed to offering them support in verses 11 through 13. Though the discouraged definitely seek emotional and spiritual comfort, they also need practical help. They need practical help. And so we've had people come into the church. We've had our own people going through different things, and they just need practical help. Either it's just somebody sitting with them in just the ministry of presence and encouragement, or to find financial support. It's not, none of us have our lives are not perfect, and so we need those things. So Paul provided several reasons for his planned visit. Each was introduced with a statement, for the purpose of, in order that. So Paul imparts some spiritual gift to you to make you strong. And so in the next things that Paul says, stewardship, leadership, and discipleship are all rolled into one. Paul was going to steward what God had given him, share his spiritual gift, encompassing knowledge, wisdom, and apostleship to encourage and strengthen them. And that's where we will start next, on what Jesus, what Paul will do to encourage and strengthen them, and what that means for us, and how our role is to be stewards of everything that God has given us in order to go forth and make disciples of others.